Let's turn this evening in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 18, please. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And we're going to break into this narrative at verse 33 and read through to the end of the chapter. So John's Gospel and the chapter 18. And we're going to read and commence at verse 33. So let's hear the Word of the living God. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Could we unite our hearts in prayer, please? And seek the Lord's blessing. And as God's children, you pray along that the Lord will give grace and help even this night. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, once again we bow before Thee. We still ourselves in Thy presence. And we're coming now to the principal means of grace. We're coming to the means which Thou hast ordained, though foolish to man. It is but the wisdom of God to save sinners through the preaching of the gospel. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give me aid and help, that Thou would wash me in Christ's precious blood afresh even now, and fill me full of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I am deeply aware. Lord, I am conscious of the need to be clothed upon with the Spirit of the living God, to be under His influence, His power, and His control, to have that mantle upon me, that I would not be seen, that Andrew Stewart would not be the preacher tonight, but Lord, that I would just be the vessel whom Thou hast possessed. We pray, O God, that Thou would be the preacher. We pray for those gathered. We pray for those still in sin, still under the condemnation of eternal wrath. We pray that Thou would have a word in season for them, that Thou, O God, would speak. We pray, O God, that Thou would challenge them through the Word, and that Thou would give them the grace and the gifts of faith and repentance, that this will be the night of their salvation. Lord, we long for this. We long for salvation to visit our gospel evening service as it was in the days of old, in our childhood days when we heard and seen sinners, O God, come to Christ, Lord, on a frequent basis. Now we're adding weekly, yea, even daily, unto the church such as should be saved. And while we understand that Thou art doing this across the nations of this world, and it rejoices our heart, O God, missionary endeavor, yet, Lord, we're praying very particularly for our gathering this night, and for the ministry that goes forth from this pulpit, not only to those in the building, but for those who watch online. We pray that Thou would take the Word, make a highway for it, remove every excuse. Lord, level every, Lord, thing that's exalted against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Make every crooked path straight. We pray, O God, that thy word would penetrate and enter into each and every heart. Lord, give the attentive ear. Give, O God, an alert mind. Take the sleepiness and the weariness, O God, from us. And Lord, we pray that thou would be glorified even in the salvation of the Lord. So hear us now and accept of our praise. For these things I pray in Jesus' name, for his and thine everlasting sake and glory. Amen. Now, the findings of a post-lockdown survey have shown that trust, disposable income, and mental health are the three key issues currently worrying the Northern Ireland public. One of the key statistics is that two-thirds admitted they do not know who to trust in these days. They do not know who is telling the truth. We live in days that have given rise to terms like fact-checker and fake news. Every speech is combed over to determine if what the individual has said is actually true, and yet are the fact-checkers themselves impartial? Can we believe all that we see and hear in the media? Are we getting both sides of the story? How much is controlled by the government? Does any reporter, organization, or individual ever come to a topic without an unbiased opinion, or do they come with their presuppositional thoughts? You know, fake news is nothing new. Fake news was propagated on the day of Christ's resurrection. When the Lord had arisen, there was a movement made by the chief priests to bribe the soldiers to put out fake news, to tell everyone that the disciples had stolen Christ's body. In America, the Department of Homeland Security has recently set up what is called the Disinformation Governance Board, which is charged with, and I quote, countering misinformation. The stated goal of combating mis and disinformation seems to be unobjectionable. For who objects to truth and who longs for lies? And yet its executive director has been known to spread misinformation on our own social media platforms. It's as if fiction is becoming reality. In his dystopian novel, entitled 1984, George Orwell, he writes of a ministry of truth set up by a fictional society which is responsible for propaganda, historical revisionism, culture, and entertainment. The name Ministry of Truth is really a misdemeanor, as in the book its main purpose is misinformation and falsifying historical events so that they agree with the government. As well as administering so-called truth, the ministry in the book, it spreads a new language among the populace called newspeak, in which, for example, truth is understood to mean statements like 2 plus 2 equals 5 when the situation necessitates it. And my dear friend, I do not have time to give you examples of how such lunacy is being played out in our society, where that which is illogical and absurd is being now promoted as truth. Truth, therefore, to many has become relative. What is true for me is not necessarily true for you, is what the world now says. And we live in a world of postmodernism, when there is no such thing as absolute truth. But you know, that got me thinking about the question asked by Pilate, profound question that he asked of Christ there in verse 38. What is truth? What is truth? In John 18, we find ourselves at the end of the final week of Christ's life and before his crucifixion. In this chapter, we're in the middle of a series of six trials that the Lord faces, three of them with the Jewish leaders and three of them with the Gentile leaders. And here we have the account of the first of his Gentile trials before Pilate. Christ would be subsequently moved to Herod, and then he would be brought again back to Pilate for final sentencing. In verse 28, we read that Christ the Savior is led from Caiaphas to the Roman judgment hall. Early Roman courts began at daybreak and could easily get busy and full quite quickly. And so the Jewish leaders, they made their sentence technically viable right at the very break of day, and they rushed to be the first ones at the Roman court. They didn't go in order not to defile themselves so that they could eat the Passover. They didn't want to be ceremonially unclean, and so they do not enter into a Gentile habitation. Now, of course, there was no such law in the Old Testament. There was no ceremonial law. There was no regulation. But this is one of the laws or the rules, the many rules that the Pharisees had imposed upon the people. And so we find here that Christ is standing alone before Pilate to be questioned concerning a charge that is brought against him, that he himself is a king. And we read of that charge, while not here in this chapter, we read of it in Luke chapter 23 and a verse number 2. Christ explains that his kingdom is not of this world. And you know, this answer confuses a man so earthbound that Pilate has to ask again in verse 37, "Art thou a king then?" And this brings us to the words that we want to consider tonight. In verse 37, as Christ answers Pilate's question. And we're going to think about these words under the heading, "What is truth?" What is truth? Now, firstly, we have the revelation of truth. The revelation of truth. Christ answers Pilate with these words, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Christ was on trial on a charge of sedition in claiming to be a king. And he answers with, "Thou sayest that I am a king." An expression which was equivalent to an affirmative. "Yes, I am what thou sayest." But you know, Christ, he took no place or rank among the acknowledged kings of this world. All forms of world dominion he refused throughout his life. He repressed every attempt to gain for himself an earthly kingdom. At the beginning of his ministry, he resisted the temptation of the devil, of the kingdoms of this earth and the glory of them. In John 6:15, after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, we read there, "And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." While on this earth, the only royal robe he ever wore was a scarlet robe of mockery and scorn. The only crown that ever encircled his brow was the crown of plaited thorns. The only scepter he ever held was the reed with which cruel men beat and smote his head. He came not to set up an earthly kingdom, but his kingdom, or he is the king of a mediatorial spiritual kingdom, in which his subjects are also not of this world. His kingdom does not appear in any worldly pomp or splendor, nor is it maintained by any military force or administered over by any worldly laws. Rather, he conquered the hearts of his people with his love, and by his truth he called them out of this world. You know, Pilate, he could understand a kingdom that was enforced by Roman legions and maintained by bribes, but he could not comprehend the kingdom over which Christ reigned. You know, if Christ had meant to declare himself an earthly king, he would have said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, to rule the nations, to conquer the kings, and to take possession of all the lands." But he did not say that. What he said was this, that he was born and he came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. Now, in this statement, we have a revelation of the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you've heard many times from this gospel, constitutes the gospel, the good news, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the phrase there in verse 37, where it says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. This is a declaration of his glorious person. To this end was I born. That's his humanity. And for this cause came I into the world. There is his deity. He eternally existed before he was born. And back in John 8, he says to the Pharisees there, before Abraham was, I am. He came from glory into the world in his incarnation. He was both born and he both came into this world. And this is something that can only be said of him. He alone is the one suited to be the Savior. He is the God-man. No, the world recoils at this wonderful truth. This wonderful truth of him coming into the world by arguing that the idea of gods and goddesses coming from a different sphere into this world has been the stuff that myths have been made of for thousands of years. And no doubt Satan, knowing the meaning of God's promise in Genesis 3:15, he preceded the grandest of events by creating multitudes of mythical gods and goddesses who supposedly came to earth to look like and act like humans. Now, primary in this deception were the ancient Greeks. And that civilization preceded the coming or the incarnation of the Son of God by about 200 years. They were polytheistic, worshipping many gods of their own invention. Their gods and their goddesses supposedly lived at the top of Mount Olympus, the highest mountain in Greece. And according to the myths, the gods and the goddesses, they often intervened in human history, and they intervened in the lives of ordinary human beings, sometimes even born as humans themselves. For example, mythical legend, it states that Apollo's father was Zeus, and mother was the human Leto. And how subtle the devil is. And yet the devil's deceit cannot alter the truth nor lessen the impact that God truly was manifest in the flesh because of his great love for sinners. Christ was born and voluntarily came into the world. Why? Why did he do this? Well, the Savior gives numerous reasons throughout his ministry as to why, and here we are told it was in order that he should bear witness to the truth. This is something of his work. There was something there of his purpose, that for this end, or to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. There's his person, and here's his work, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Sinners in their willful ignorance are blind, and they do not know what the truth is. But Christ came to be the revealer of truth. In other words, this speaks very especially of his mediatorial office as prophet. And as prophet, and the prophet's purpose was to declare the will and the mind of God. As the prophet of God, he made known unto the sinners God's redemptive purpose. Days of groping and darkness were over. The days of guessing were over. The days of half-truths and lies were over. God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Christ came into the world to bear witness of the truth. The truth that in eternity God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit determined that when sin ruined the perfect creation, redemption would pay the price to reconcile sinners unto himself. The truth that this would include God becoming man in order to redeem us from the curse of his law. The truth that God demands perfect righteousness and that he himself would come to render perfect obedience to the law. For he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The truth that man is utterly helpless and hopeless to save himself. The truth about sin. The truth about salvation. The truth about forgiveness of sins. Gospel truth. Saving truth. The truth about life. The truth about death. The truth about heaven. The truth about hell. The truth about eternity. Christ came to bear witness of the truth. He bore witness to the truth by His birth, by His life, by His words, by His deeds, by His miracles, by His death, by His resurrection. He said, nor did anything contradictory, illogical, or nonsensical. You know, three times in John's Gospel, His own testimony concerning Himself is that He is the true one. He's a true vine. John 15, verse 1, and in Him there is life. He is the true bread. John 6, 32, and in Him is satisfaction. He is the true light. John 1, verse 9, and in Him is illumination. You want truth in this world of fake news, misinformation, then look to Christ, for He is the manifestation of truth. He is truth personified. He said of Himself, we sang it, we read it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Revelation 19, verse 11. John said that he saw heaven opened and beheld a white horse and one sitting on it who is called Faithful and True. Absolute truth, exclusive truth is found in Jesus Christ. Now, according to Webster's Dictionary, what is truth? Well, truth is fidelity to an original or to a standard. Now, what does that mean and how do I illustrate that point? Well, for example, when a joiner, he says the floor or the wall is true, he means that it's faithful to the original measurements. We understand the concept of a universal standard for weights and measurements. And those standards are based on the assumption that we live in a stable, unchanging universe. Well, the Scriptures, they tell us about an absolute standard beyond man by which to measure moral and spiritual matters. And what is that original or standard for absolute truth? Well, it is God Himself, the very person and the nature of God defines truth. It's not something that He measures up to. It's not something that He announces. It's not even something He decides. Truth is something that He is. Christ is the Word who is made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the one who is full of grace, listen, and truth. Moral perfection is in Christ, quite simply because in Him resides the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is the absolute. He's the perfect original and standard of moral purity and perfection. The problem for you and I is that we do not measure up to this standard. We are not true. This crooked and iniquitous nature of ours is seen when we lay ourselves alongside the Ten Commandments, which are but an expression of the holy nature of God. And you'll find there, if you do that, lay yourself to find if you're true. To find if you're true to the original, the standard of moral perfection. Examine yourself by the Ten Commandments and you'll find that you're crooked, you're perverse, you're not true. Therefore, having transgressed and deviated from what is true and the original standard of moral perfection, we come under and are deserving of the penalty of that broken law. That's the truth that Christ communicated in His preaching many times. And that's the truth we tell to you tonight. You have come short of God's glory. You're a transgressor of God's law, and you're deserving of God's punishment. While He also told them that, He also told them that it was for the purpose that He came into this world to bear witness of the truth, that He had come to die for sinners. He had come to offer a sacrifice for sin. He had come to live a life of perfect obedience. Over and over many times He expounded the truth of God's plan of redemption, He Himself being truth. Christ is the revelation of truth to mankind. And you want to fact check that for yourself. Well, you take it to the Scriptures, and there you will see that they testify that Christ is the only Savior of sinners, the revelation of truth. But secondly, we have the reception of truth. There is the reception of truth. While the Lord states that He is the revelation of truth, He goes on to say there in verse 37, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice." Now, no one is by nature of the truth. Remember, one way in which to describe that which is true is that which is faithful to the original. I've already described that. And how far sinful man has fallen from the original state in which he was created with righteousness and holiness. And as sinners are spiritually dead, and therefore they are spiritually deaf to what the Lord would have to say unto them. In John 8, the Lord addresses the sinners of His day and explains this truth to them. And I want you to turn to John 8. John 8 and the verse 43. The Lord is speaking to sinners of His own day. Verse 43. And let's look at just some verses here. But He says unto them, "Why do ye not understand My speech? Even because ye cannot hear My word." Now the Savior asks, "Why do you not understand My speech?" Not for the intent of gathering information, for He knows all things, but because He's about to supply them with the answer, why they don't understand what He's saying. And He tells them here of their inability to hear. "Ye cannot hear My word." You see, this is a symptom of their sinful condition. An ear that was deaf to the voice of God. Spiritually dead people are spiritually deaf people. And you might be in here tonight, and you're sitting here, and you haven't a clue what that man is preaching about. You haven't a clue about the gospel. And why do you not understand? Well, it's simply because of your inability. Ye cannot hear the words of Christ, the words of God. Well, Christ goes on to say to them, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Those sinners are not of the devil's substance. They are under his influence and do the things he does. Therefore, he is described as their father. And then the Lord goes on to say in verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." You know, they would not receive Christ nor entertain him as a prophet because he told them some unpleasant truths that they did not like to hear. He told them the truth concerning themselves, that they were whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He wouldn't flatter them. He told them how they were, how they stood. He told them of their sinful condition. He didn't come to say, "You know, you're not so bad. There's a little bit of good in everyone, and you just need a little bit of assistance." No, He told them the truth of how rotten, how vile, how wicked, how sinful their hearts were. He didn't tell them that their religious exercises were pleasing to God, and they just needed to keep on doing the best that they could. No, He told them the truth, that their righteousnesses were as filthy rags, offensive to God. And that truth hurt them. It hurt them. They were self-righteous. They didn't think that that was the condition of their heart. They thought there was some merit in their works, in their practices. They thought there was some good in them, and it hurt them. And so they did not believe what Christ the prophet had to say unto them. And that's why people, sinners, don't come into a gospel preaching house, a faithful gospel preaching house anyway, because the truth hurts them. But it's better you know the truth, because it's the truth that sets men and women free. Free. Verse 46, let's continue on. In John 8, Christ says to them, "Which of you convince of me of sin?" He marks the contrast of his life and theirs. He goes on to say, "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" No, it's easy to discredit and disbelieve that which is spoken by an unscrupulous individual. The old saying goes, you know, you couldn't believe a word that they say that comes out of their mouth. If they've got a reputation for being a liar or for being an immoral person. And yet Christ had impeccable character and reputation. He was a trustworthy source of truth, but they still did not believe what he said. I ask of you, sinner, tonight, why do you disbelieve Christ and what he says? He's a man of impeccable character. None could convince him of sin. He challenges him here. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Who can bring a charge against me? Even from his earliest days to that very moment. As they observed him, as they watched him, as they hounded him, as they chased him around the shores of Galilee and into Judea, and they watched him so ever closely, and yet not one could convince him of doing or saying one single thing wrong. What an impeccable character he had, and yet they did not believe. And then the opening of verse 47, we have words here very similar to John 18:37, which we are thinking about tonight. Look at verse 47 here. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Here Christ makes a distinction between two groups of people. Those who are of God and hear God's words, and those who are not of God and do not hear God's words. That is God's classification of mankind. He only ever has two categories, sheep and goats, lost and found. Children of the day or children of darkness, those who hear and those who do not. And dear friend, tonight, which category do you fall into? It's one of two. Now let's go back to John 18 and verse 37. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone. That's an exclusive statement. There's no exceptions. It's an absolute truth. And we know this world does not like absolutes. But everyone that is of the truth, which is born of the truth, born of God, heareth Christ's voice. Every single one. As soon as the Holy Spirit, which like the wind bloweth where it listeth, regenerates the soul, the spiritual ear of the sinner is open to hear the voice of the Lord calling them to faith in his finished redemptive work. And that call also includes a call of repentance from sin. Such individuals who are of God, they hear the voice of Christ, the voice of the gospel, not only externally, but internally. This is what is called the effectual call. Why effectual? Because it has the effect. The effect that sinners affirm all that Christ says to be truth. And all that he says about their sin to be true. And what he declares about the only way of salvation. And to submit to that way and to his kingly authority and become subjects of his everlasting kingdom. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Furthermore, even after that submitting to Christ, they have an ear which is tuned to him, and like Samuel, are able to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." If we turn back again in John's Gospel, to John's Gospel chapter 10, we have once again the Lord revealing this truth to men under the imagery of a shepherd calling his sheep. It's a well-known portion of Scripture, John 10. We're not going to go into it in detail, but look at verse 1. Verily, verily, or what's that? Truly, truly. This is a truth statement, an absolute truth statement that Christ is about to tell these people. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. To him the porter openeth. That I believe, the porter opening, is and speaks of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who opens the heart, the spiritual eyes and ears of sinners, so that Christ enters in and he is seen and he is heard as he's never been seen and heard before. The porter openeth. The Spirit opens the heart. The Spirit opens the ear. The Spirit opens the eye. That's why we pray for Holy Ghost meetings, that you would hear the voice of God, because you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead, deaf. You need life. And you need your spiritual ear opened. Let's continue on. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep listen. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Dear friend, the Lord speaks in his word. His word is truth. His voice is heard in the proclamation of the gospel, and those who have followed the Lord in salvation are those who have heard his voice in the word. This is a hearing. It's a hearing with the understanding and with the perception of the mind. It's not just a hearing of the ear, but it's a hearing of the heart. And I ask you tonight, have you heard his voice? Have you heard his voice? And you might ask, well, how do I know, preacher, that the Lord's voice is calling me to faith in himself? How do I know? Little child, you might be thinking to yourself, how do I know that that's the voice of God calling me and not the voice of the preacher? Well, could I offer this counsel so that you might act upon it? How do you know the voice of God is calling you? Well, put it like this, the preached word will seem very personal to you. You will be conscious of your sins and feel the weight of them upon your soul. A terror or uneasiness of the coming judgment and eternity will be present in your heart. You will be aware that there's no hope in yourself, but you perceive the beauty and the power and the wisdom of Christ and his cross. That's the Lord speaking to you. It'll be the still small voice in the inner man, not the outward voice from heaven. That's how you know that the Lord's voice is speaking to you. And it's imperative. It is imperative that this night, today, if you hear his voice, that you harden not your heart, but you receive by faith the truth that is preached unto you. The reception of truth. But finally, tonight we have the rejection. There is a rejection of truth. Verse 38 in John 18, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now some have taken this as a genuine inquiry by Pilate. But if it was, why did he not wait for or even demand an answer from the one who came to bear witness of the truth? Rather, this profound question, what is truth, was asked by the first postmodern cynic. We can almost detect the tone of skepticism and cynicism as he asks, what is truth? You know, that question had long agitated the world. It was a great subject of inquiry in the schools of the Greeks. Different sect of philosophers had held different opinions. And Pilate now found himself unexpectedly confronted by the answer to the question, but he couldn't recognize it. Truth incarnate stood before him in human form, but he was blind to it. To stay within the figure of speech that is used, Pilate, he could not hear God's or Christ's voice, in the sense that he had no understanding of what the Savior was saying here. He had absolutely no understanding about the kingdom of Christ. The prisoner standing before Pilate had accepted the title of a king. And Christ based his claim to this title on the fact that he had come to bear witness of the truth. He declared that those who were themselves of the truth would hear his voice, acknowledge his claims, and become rightful citizens and subjects of his kingdom. But this is all strange language in the ears of a cynical, worldly skeptic. You know, when had truth anything to do with the founding of a kingdom? The mighty engine of Roman imperial power, the iron scepter which ruled the world, was not concerned with the truth. Caesar Augustus established it. That kingdom, the Roman kingdom or empire, not by truth, but by an immoral employment of force. And the pile of truth was simply that which that each man thought. Therefore, with contempt, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And he didn't linger for an answer, for he wasn't sincere and he wasn't even desirous of that answer. But rather he turned his back on the truth and he went out to the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." You know, though Pilate did not know it, he demonstrated that he at least had some grasp of what truth was. You see, the very concept of justice, the contrast of one being guilty or not guilty, it presupposes truth. If there's no such thing as truth, then there's no such thing as justice or injustice. And Pilate had a knowledge that there is that which is true and that which is false, that which is guilty and that which is not guilty. What he said and what he implied, that he could not condemn the innocent man, was founded on the premise of a God who is true and faithful. And that's like so many in the world today, they do not realize it, but many of the things they say is based on the premise, on the presupposition that there is a God of truth, there is a God who is faithful. You know, the atheist says there is no God, and yet you listen to their speech, the atheist cannot use the words good, bad, evil, wicked, virtuous, or good. Why? Because those words, they only find their meaning because there is a God who is absolutely good, true, and holy. And you listen out for that. The atheist has no grounds, no premise to use words such as good, bad, wicked, or virtuous, because those things are built on the premise that there is a God who is true, good, and holy. But as I come to a close, you know the story. Not only did Pilate reject the truth, but he condemned the truth. He sat in judgment over the Son of God and dismissed him and crucified him. And you know, that's exactly what every sinner does in the gospel meeting, especially as the preacher comes to a close. They hear the truth and they sit in judgment over the truth as to whether they will believe it or not. And all too often they reject the truth, and by that, like Pilate and the Jews, they condemn Christ afresh. They say, "Away with this man. Give me my sin." What is truth? Christ is truth. See to it tonight, sinner, that you believe on him, that you receive the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Because quite simply, an exclusive statement, an absolute truth is given. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. There is no way to heaven, no way to God, except by Jesus Christ, who is truth incarnate. May the Lord bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. And may you this night hear His voice and harden not your heart. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we look to Thee now for the work of the porter. To him the porter openeth. Blessed Holy Spirit, we pray for Thy regenerating work. O God, in this meeting, open the heart, open the ear, open the eye, open the understanding. That men and women, young people, boys and girls will hear the voice of Jesus calling. O Lord, we pray that the effectual call will go forth. Lord, as the voice of the preacher is silent, we pray that Thou would continue to speak. We thank Thee that Thou art truth. In a world, O God, in which truth has become relative, which is so subjective to the opinions of men who themselves are not off the truth, we thank Thee for Thy word, for Thy word is truth. We thank Thee for Thy Son, who is truth, the one who is true to that original and absolute standard of moral perfection. We thank Thee that even Pilate, his enemy, said, "In him I find no fault at all." None could convince him of sin. We thank Thee for Christ's impeccable character. Lord, bless Thy word tonight. We pray for sinners. Lord, we long for Thee to speak. We, Lord, long for Thee to save. Ere they go out into eternity believing the devil's lie, and turning from Christ Himself. O Father, bless the word. We pray, O God, that Thou would encourage Thy dear people. Lord, those who have heard Thy voice can remember back to the night that we were saved. And what a wonderful truth. Everyone who is of God heareth My voice. We thank Thee, Lord, for those of us who are Thine. So we pray that Thou would bless us even as we enter into this week that lies before us, hidden from our view, and yet, Lord, known unto Thee. We pray that as we leave this place this night, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Blessed Spirit will be with Thy people this night forevermore until the day break and the shadows flee away. And we meet in that land where Christ is the glory thereof. So hear us now. Bless Thy word. Bless Thy truth. For these things I pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.